right, church. Let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Well, this morning I want to introduce to you guys, Daniel, you can come up. I know most people in here know you, but there may be some this morning who don't. Daniel Sheshi has been with us since he came as a student to Gadsden State about 4 years ago. Of course, he's been a part of Christ Fellowship from the very beginning, our faith family, and it's been such an encouragement to see, Daniel, you just grow as a Christian man, grow as a preacher and teacher, and we've been blessed by your ministry. As most of you know, Daniel was born in England and lived there for a while and then back to Nigeria and did some of his schooling there. He finished his bachelor's degree in the spring from Level College, which is a part of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and the Extension Center in Birmingham. And now he's going to be, or he already has moved to Birmingham, which is not too far away, so we'll still see him some. But he has moved to Birmingham and will be starting graduate school this fall at Beeson Divinity School at Samford University. And so, Daniel, this morning, I've been spending some time in the book of Daniel this week. And when I got to Daniel chapter 5, I thought of you. And I want to just look at the words on the screen. The queen of Babylon said this to the king about 2,500 years ago. Now, she was a polytheist. She believed in multiple gods, and so we're going to have to correct some of what she said. But in essence, I think in so many ways what was said of Daniel the prophet is true of you, Daniel, our brother. She said this, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." We'd have to correct that, right? The spirit of God. "Light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, made him chief because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel." And so, Daniel, we know that it's the grace of God in your life, and we know that it's the spirit of the one true God that's living in you that we have seen on display. And so we love you and are so thankful for you and look forward to hearing the word from you. All right?
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Awesome. Who I am today spiritually is as a result of the labor of each and every one of you. And I praise God for each and every person inside this room. And I'm thankful because you guys have served me immensely. And I hope even in this moment, I can just serve you guys with the faithful teaching of God's word to the glory of his name in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to be teaching from Luke chapter 18, verses 31, and we're going to go all the way to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The title of what I'll be teaching is When the Infinitely Sinful and the Infinitely Holy Meet. When the infinitely sinful and the infinitely holy meet. As we do at this church, if you would, stand with me as I begin in Luke chapter 18, verse 31. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.'" Again, I say, on the third day, he will rise. "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must," someone say must, "stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity where infinitely sinful people can have the audacity to come and sing praises through song and through the preaching and teaching of your word and through giving of our finances to your holy name. Father, I pray even now, Lord, that you would be glorified. Father, I pray that you would humble my opinions but exalt the facts of your words. Father, I pray, Lord, that I would not seek to get glory for myself, but you alone would get all glory from this. Help me to be faithful in the exhortation, preaching of your word. Father, I pray for the people in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. Father, I pray that our minds would be engaged, our hearts softened, ready to hear what your word has to say. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use me. Infinitely sinful me, Father, I pray, Lord, not for my sake, but for the sake of the person here who does not know you. For the sake of the person here who is struggling with whether you can really love them. Father, I pray, Lord, that for the sake of the souls in this room, that you would use me to bring glory to your name, and that your word would be able to be communicated from my mouth faithfully so that they might hear and draw near to the love of Christ, which no one deserves, but yet has been abundantly and freely given. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Amen. You can take your seat. All right, so we have begun this journey in Luke, and we have continued, and now we're reaching verse 31 of Luke chapter 18. Before that, there's so much that's happened. That's kind of what I love about the Gospels, right? The Gospels to me is almost like a story time. It's like just before you go to bed, you know, when you were younger, this happened for you. You know, you have your parents share a really cool, awesome story. And one of the things I love about the Gospels is that they're amazing, amazing stories. But they're not only amazing stories, they like legit happened. That means they really, really, really happened. Like it happened for real. Okay? And so we see that Jesus, you know, he's with his people, the children have come, and he said, "Let the children come unto me," because we as believers must have the heart of a child to faithfully follow the Lord. There must be a rich dependency. And then in verse 18, I'm going a little backwards so we can get there and understand where we are. We have the story of the rich ruler, right? The guy who thought so highly of himself and thought so highly of the good things that he had done, so much so that he didn't see Jesus as someone who could save him or that he even needed saving. All he saw Jesus as was some really cool guy who was just as awesome as he was. And so he went up to Jesus and was like, "Yo, Jesus, just tell me how awesome I am." And Jesus essentially tells him, "Look, you're not that awesome. I'm the most awesome. And that thing you're holding on to, you need to let go. And when the rich ruler hears it, because that's his idol, what does he do? He walks away in dismay. And Jesus then says, truly, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And everybody around him is like, oh my goodness, what does that mean? That is crazy. And Jesus says to them, man, what is impossible with man is possible with God. I should have gotten an amen there, because that's some good news right there. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And then he transitions talking in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. We're going to stop there. So here Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's letting him know the things that are to come. These disciples are Jews. They have been raised on the Old Testament. They knew the word of God very, very well, because the Jewish tradition did a very good job at equipping their youth and their children at understanding the prophecies of the Lord and the instructions of the Lord. In fact, they taught them so well that there are times when God is telling them to understand that those things have been fulfilled and move on, like Acts chapter 10, when Peter is being told by God to eat of foods that he'd been taught as a child not to ever taste of. But when God tells him to eat of it, because he's so used to the traditions he's been raised in, he tells God no. So these Jews understood the word and the prophecies and the instructions that were in it. And so Jesus tells them, hey, let me tell you something. I am here to fulfill all. And just like was prophesied, I will be beaten upon. I will be spat on. I will be mocked. And I will be killed. Jesus, spat on. You know, my culture in Nigeria, there are different ways in which someone can insult someone. Similar here, you hear your mama jokes. So if someone disses your mom, that's like the license to fight someone back then, you know, when I was in school. Another insult was, you know, physically, if you were in a fight, you could punch someone on the body, but the moment you slapped someone, it was a whole different level. Using your hand to slap someone on the face. I remember when I was a very disobedient and sinful child. And my mother, obviously, she never spared the rod. You know how it is. And she would use that rod on my backside. But the moment my mom slapped me on my face, I knew something was different. Like, I knew I messed up on a whole nother level. But another even more disrespectful level of insult to a person is spitting on a person's face. And so Jesus tells his disciples that the ultimate form of disrespect I will experience. We understand from scripture that that ultimate form of disrespect is deserved on each and every person in this room. Yet Jesus takes on the ultimate form of disrespect for us. And he is killed, but on the third day, he rises. So he shares this to the disciples. The disciples hear it. And many of the times you see what happens. They're not always the most smartest of people. And it kind of just goes over their head. They don't get it. And then we move on to the next scene. So Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem. And as he's headed to Jerusalem, he's drawing near to, first, Jericho. So he gets, he's on his way to Jericho, and he's passing. At this point, Jesus has developed some sort of a reputation. Like, he's somewhat celebrity status in those days. Why? Because he was a really wise dude, but then he also did these amazing miracles that people began to hear of. So I'm going to paraphrase this journey, okay? And so he's going through on his way to Jericho, and as he's going there, there is a blind beggar on the floor who's hearing the commotion. Obviously, when somebody is healing blind people and healing people who have leprosy, he kind of becomes a big deal, whether you like it or not. So this big deal Jesus at this point or at this stage of his ministry on earth is passing by, and all the people are around. Woo, yay, Jesus, awesome, hallelujah. You know, they're all around making some noise, making some hip hootity hooray for him. All right, and this blind beggar on the side of the road can hear it. He can't see it, obviously, but he can sure hear it. And so he's asking, yo, what's happening? I mean, what's going on? What's happening right now? And so they tell him, well, you know, the Son of Man, Jesus is passing through. And so even though he had never seen the works of Jesus, because of how popular Jesus was, he had done what? He had heard about the works of Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was powerful enough to do what? To heal him. And so, like anybody who is in desperation, who realizes the level, the deepness of their helplessness, and knows that there is someone who can fill that hole, he cried out in desperation. He wasn't saying, Son of man, come help me. Son of man, come give me sight. He wasn't also joking around with it. Yeah, you know, it'd just be so cool if Jesus could help me. No, this brother was screaming. He said, Son of man. Crying unto the Lord, and they told him, shut up, keep quiet. I mean, you're cramping our style. We don't need you. Just keep quiet. But because of his helplessness, because of how much he knew he needed this answer, he did what? He didn't keep quiet. The brother got louder. I love it. He shouts even louder, Son of man. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. So in the first scene, we see that Jesus says he's going to be mocked and spit on. That's a really big deal. Here, we see the blind beggar crying all the loud for Jesus, the Son of David, to answer him. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Jesus stopped. He heard the blind beggar. So not only was he blind, but he was a beggar. A beggar is a pretty helpless person. They're so helpless that they don't work. They just beg. And yes, this is a physical miracle. It really happened. It also signifies all of our spiritual state before Christ. Our helplessness, our inability to see the truth. But the reality is that in our helplessness, in our ability to see, when we cried out on the Lord, he stopped. And he said, bring him near. I am happy that the Lord stopped and said, bring that big-headed British Nigerian young man to me. But then Jesus enters Jericho. This is where the emphasis of my message today be. And was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. You see, in those days, the Israelites were under the rule of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire was a big deal. They had huge armies. They were the most advanced in weaponry and tactics. These guys would go and they owned land, or they defeated kingdoms spanning all the way from Africa to Western Europe. And they would go and they would take their best weaponry and just destroy, kill, destroy, kill, destroy. But they wouldn't destroy them so much so that there would be nobody left. They would completely just take away all the things that they trusted in, their soldiers dead. After they've done that, they will make the people that they've defeated work the lands and then take huge tax from them and give it to their Roman emperor. Now, when the Romans decided to approach the Israelites, they realized that these Jews were a little different. These Jews didn't know when to quit. History tells us that when these soldiers began fighting against the Jews, and they went on and on and on against them, the Jews began throwing themselves in the line of fire because they were trying to protect the temple of God. They held so strongly to the sacredness of the temple, of their faith, that they didn't care if they weren't properly armored. They didn't care if they had the white weaponry. As long as the temple was not desolated, they were throwing themselves in the line of fire. And so the Roman Empire emperors and the governors, they came together and they said, look, here's the deal, right? If we keep on killing them, there's going to be no one there to work the land. And we're not about to go and work the land ourselves. So they decide to do something that's very interesting. Instead of ruling directly upon them, they get the high priests. And they say, you know what? We're going to let you guys rule. But we'll be on top. So you just give us the money as time goes on. And so that's how the Roman Empire rule was established. But now the Jews were very, very faithful to the law. And those who were not Jews, they absolutely hated. They hated Gentiles. In fact, if they shook a Gentile's hand, immediately after meeting that Gentile or shaking their hand, they would have to go and do purification rites. They only ate certain foods. But I guess you could ask yourself, or I would say, the only person they may have hated a lot more than a Gentile was a Jew that worked for a Gentile. Zacchaeus was a traitor. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. These were people who were Jews that were collecting money from the Jews that had been defeated by the Romans and giving it to the Romans. That in and of itself is something that people wouldn't like you for. And then obviously it's taxes. 21st century, people still don't like paying the taxes. So imagine paying taxes to an enemy. But here's a unique thing about Zacchaeus. You see, in tax collecting in those days wasn't like how it was here. You know, here you have a scheduled time, right? There's a specific time of the year when you know that they will collect taxes. In those days, these tax collectors had the ability to collect tax whenever they wanted to. So this brother could have collected 15% from you last week. The next week, he's still going to get another 15%. At his will, he could collect it. Not only that. He didn't only collect it whenever he wanted. He could collect however much he wanted. Hence, the reason why they said in verse 2, he was a chief tax collector and was rich. His brother had money. Because he had cheated his own people to fill his pockets. Zacchaeus was known by everybody and they hated him. Zacchaeus was a bad, bad, bad man. But he just wasn't any normal tax collector. He was the boss of them. He was the chief tax collector. That means there was a certain amount of years of experience that he had developed in his wicked acts. He wasn't no red shirt. He was a veteran, varsity player of the scam game of tax collecting. And then in verse 3, we see, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Does that shock you? Like this messed up, sinful Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. This probably doesn't shock you because in our society today, I feel like we've almost gotten too used to the name Jesus. I feel like we use it so flippantly on movies and TV shows and in our jokes and in our memes or memes, however you want to pronounce it. We throw out that word Jesus that we forget what is really ascribed to that name, the power that is ascribed to that name. Yet this sinful Zacchaeus wanted to meet Jesus. I'm going to take a few moments to look at some passages that I think will remind you of who this Jesus is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the author of Hebrews tells us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom all he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact, someone say exact. Exact imprint of his nature. I'm going to say that again because that's really heavy. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Jesus doesn't have huge muscles and holds the world together. He don't need huge muscles. He uses his words to sustain everything, living and not living as we are speaking right now. Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent, ultimate, the big deal. Everything revolves around him. For in him, all the fullness of God. How many people know you can't measure who God is? He is so wide. He is so powerful. He is so mighty. He is far beyond our, as Pastor Derek says, our 7-pound brains can even imagine. Yet the fullness of God was pleased to dwell and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his Christ. This is who Jesus is. He is not a joke. He is not someone to mess around with. He is infinitely holy and infinitely powerful. As your heart is beating, it is by his own words. As your hair, the direction of each strand, even my small ones here, the direction in which they move, it is by the power of Jesus' words. Jesus is in Jericho and Zacchaeus, the infinitely sinful man who was cheated families, who would let them starve because of his wickedness and greed, is seeking to meet Jesus. This should not happen. In the Old Testament, when more righteous people than Zacchaeus met God, what did they do? Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah did not stand before God and say, oh, that's pretty cool, man. Yo, what's up, Jesus? No. The guy fell on his face. A man who has used his mouth to bring down nations and kingdoms began cursing himself, because when he encountered the holiness and the power of God, he realized that he was not worthy. Moses, who had walked with the Lord, when he told God, God, I want to see you. God told him, he said, look, man, you can't handle all of me, because all of me will kill all of you. I will just give you a glimpse. Just a glimpse. And that brother's face was shining for a very, very long, long time. Yet Zacchaeus, sinful Zacchaeus, wants to meet Jesus. But because he was small in account of the crowd, he could not. So he couldn't meet them because there was a crowd. And because also he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Let's imagine this for a few. Jesus is obviously somewhat celebrity status at this point. You have people screaming. There are loads of people. These people were Jews on the side of the road. They had heard Jesus was coming. I'm sure there were celebrations, there was anticipation, there was expectation. And sinful little Zacchaeus, he's really tiny, so he climbs up a sycamore tree. And understand that there are many people here. And if we want to, even though it's useless, right? If we want to think about who is better, there are a lot of people that were better than Zacchaeus on those sides of the road that were anticipating and waiting for Jesus to show up also. And so in this moment, something that is not meant to happen by all calculations and all rationality, the most infinitely sinful person on a sycamore tree is about to meet the most infinitely holy and glorious God. And let's see what happens. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked. Brothers and sisters, there were people all around. Jesus would have been occupied if he was looking on his level field. Yet Jesus came to that place, and he didn't just look left to right. He looked up at the sycamore tree. Jesus, who knows all things, knew there was an infinitely sinful man called Zacchaeus who was so short that he had to climb a sycamore tree. And Jesus had said that he will meet that guy today. He didn't waste time. He went there and he looked up at Zacchaeus, the most holy man. God himself looked at sinful Zacchaeus, and he didn't just look. He spoke and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must." That word is not there by mistake. "I must stay at your house today." Infinitely holy God is looking at infinitely sinful Zacchaeus and is telling infinitely sinful Zacchaeus, "I must stay at your house today." I don't care who you are in this room, what your past is or what you've done last night. God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love is more than sufficient for you. There is no action, there is no deed that you can tell Jesus, and Jesus would scratch his head and say, "Man, I don't know how to help you with that one." We know from this passage that Jesus came for you. Like, he came for you, the only person to know every wicked thought you have thought. The only person to have seen every wicked deed you have done. Yet for that very reason, our Savior says, "I must dine with you." And thankfully, verse 6, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they grumbled. They all grumbled. They said stuff like, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said, "He was gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." They grumbled. When other people saw sinful Zacchaeus encounter the love and the pursuit of an infinitely holy God, Jesus, people on the sides grumbled. We have to be careful not to be grumblers. In fact, I'll say it a little stronger. How dare us? Because many times we are those grumblers, right? We see someone who we all know their track record. We all know their history. And we see them encountering the love of God. Yet we somewhat think we have the audacity to open our mouths and grumble about it. Whereas we should realize that we are also Zacchaeuses. And instead of grumbling about it, be throwing up our hands, singing praises, dancing and shouting. Because they are experiencing the same love of God that we have experienced. The reason why these guys grumbled was because they thought they had it all together. They actually thought they were better. They were in a better place than Zacchaeus. When in reality, we know that from Romans 3, all people have fallen short. All people are sinners. And I think in a Christian culture, we need to be careful not to be like these grumblers. We need to be careful not to think that we are so good and so self-righteous that when somebody is intentionally trying to accept or seek the love of God, we judge them instead of helping them. The church should be the number one place where sinners like Zacchaeus can come and know that their history, that their past, and their mistakes will not be used to nail them to a cross that Jesus was already nailed to for their sake. Zacchaeus experiences the love of God, and there are people on the side who are grumbling. I must admit, there have been times when I have been that grumbler, where I have so quickly forgotten what the Lord had saved me from, is saving me from, and will save me tomorrow from too. Many times we find ourselves so easily gossiping or talking about people who are in need of the love of God and the grace and the help of the church because we have forgotten the weight of our own sin. And so in response, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus pursued him. It looks like Zacchaeus pursued him, right? Because we start with the story of Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus, the short guy, climbed up the sycamore tree and was wanting to see Jesus. But here's the thing. Even before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when there was no light, Jesus had known there was a Zacchaeus. And Jesus had said that this sinful chief tax collector, he will one day be on top of a sycamore tree, and I'm going to meet him, call him down, dine with him, and he will repent. Because that's what he did. He turned from his sin, and where he could, he made restitution. And salvation came to his household. I have two messages today. If you are in this room and you feel like you are too far gone, you feel like you have made too many mistakes. In fact, you feel like you're almost unworthy to sit in the front row. You just have to hide at the back. Jesus died for you. Jesus suffered the punishment you deserve for you. He didn't come for the people who thought they had it all together. He came for those who knew how broken they were and how much they needed a perfect Savior. Yeah, he came for you. Don't waste another second. Don't waste another minute. Don't waste another hour, another day, trying to live by your own strength or living with a weight of guilt that Jesus, over how many hundred years, has died for. Embrace his love. Embrace his saving power in your life. My second main point. We must be the church that God has called us all to be. A place where Zacchaeuses can come and embrace the love of God. A place where those who feel unworthy, a place where those who feel like they have no right to call on God's name, we can be those people, be that voice that says, you're right, you don't, and I don't too. But because of the finished work of Christ, together you and I can sing songs and shout praises unto his holy name. Don't be a grumbler. I'm thankful because in many ways, this church has been that to me, right? Coming here from a land that a lot of you guys aren't really aware of, absolutely helpless, almost sounding a little shady, like this is a dude from like a foreign country and apparently he has no parents. Apparently he has, you know, like, I mean, this is a little sketchy, right? But yet, because of the grace shown through members of this church, the Nichols family, you guys showed grace to me, even in all my sketchiness. And I stand here somehow finishing a four-year degree, getting ready to go to grad school. So be encouraged because the Lord is already manifesting these fruits in your life today. But do not grow weary. Continue to pursue the love of Christ that can love an infinitely sinful person like Zacchaeus, has loved an infinitely sinful person like you guys, and has given you life, hope, truth, and mercy. If you would, bow your heads. And before I pray, if you could just take a few minutes and just repent. Repent where needed. If you have been that grumbler, also in this moment, if you are someone who knows that you are an unbeliever, you do not have a relationship with the Lord. This moment, speak to him. He will hear you.
I'm going to pray. My God and my King, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, because there is, your word is not as it is by mistake. It was not by luck that the story of Zacchaeus was in your word. There is a specific purpose, ultimately your glory, but also for the saving of souls and for a call of repentance to all of us. Father, I pray that even now, Holy Spirit, convict us, convict me of areas where we have grumbled, of areas where we have trusted in our own strength, trusted in our own wisdom. Father, I also pray for the person in this room, the person who thinks their sin is too much. They've messed up too many times. They've fallen short over and over again. Father, I pray that they would realize it was never reliant on their own deeds and on their own works in the same place, in the first place. That it has always been, will always be, about the finished work that your Son accomplished. Father, I pray that the person who doesn't have a relationship with you today will rest in that. Father, I pray for the person who does have a relationship with you and is feeling the weight of their sins. Father, I pray that they also will rest in that. Father, on behalf of this church, I thank you for saving infinitely sinful people like us. I ask all these things in your name. We'll now go through a time of response, if you will.